I would invite you to turn in your Bible with me again to 1 Peter, please, chapter 2. We begin this morning. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 through 8 is our subject. Thank you for coming. It's my joy to be here leading you in the Word this morning. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, Peter will set forth Jesus Christ as a living stone, choice and precious in the sight of God, but rejected by men. Let us read this gloriously profound passage. Healthy spiritual food this morning. The Word of God. Let us read together. I'll break this up into two messages, and then we'll focus specifically for a couple Sundays on the coming of Christ, the Advent. But this passage for the discerning Bible reader is also a wonderful passage related to Advent and the importance of Christ coming, etc., into the world. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's read together, beginning in verse 4, and coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected has become the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Let's pray. Dear God, please bless the reading of your word. Humble myself, acknowledge the inability of the messenger, remove the man this morning, dear God, pray that you would speak to your people through the Word of God, through the foolishness of the message preached. And we believe, dear God, that we have the treasure in earthen vessels. I confess the earthen vessel nature of the messenger before your people. Forgive my sins, dear God. Remove the things that would hinder your people from hearing related to the weakness of communication and intellect and all of these things. I pray you would speak directly to your people through your word, and that you would be glorified today, and we would see the Holy Spirit intended meaning of this passage. Is my primary prayer that you would be praised, worshipped, exalted, and that would lead us to worship and praise and obedience, service. And that again, you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter is going to compare in this passage and contrast the life of the believer, the saved, as a corporate community with the life of those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter is going to begin to speak about how believers should now live by introducing the idea of Christians as a holy priesthood. And if you've never come upon this phrase, the priesthood of all believers, we'll develop this just beginning today and next week especially. But as believers, we are a holy priesthood, and we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, acceptable to God, through Jesus Christ. It's a glorious subject. And I want to begin today with the life of the believer as one who's placed their faith in the Lord. Look at verse 4 with me. Coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Let's begin in verse 4. First of all, in this section, it is imperative that we do not miss the reality that Jesus Christ is the dividing line He is the fork in the road in relation to everyone's eternal destiny. Let's begin there. In a postmodern world, you say that to someone, I mean, they'll throw an egg at you. They'll hiss and curse and call you a bigot, a racist. The first point we want to bring up this morning, beloved, is in verse 4. Our precious Lord and Savior, the historical Jesus, Jesus Christ, Messiah, God, the God of Scripture, He is the dividing line related to everyone's eternal destiny. It is the central message of the Christian Bible. And as individual Christians and as a church, never, ever be tempted to flee from this reality that the world so hates. Jesus Christ, even though rejected by the majority of mankind this morning, is choice and precious in the sight of God. Union with Jesus Christ by faith produces spiritual benefits or privileges that those who reject Him will never know, they will never experience. Go forward with me in verse 4. Coming to Him. Coming to Him. The phrase coming to Him is not the initial coming where one hears the gospel for the very first time, they repent, they understand Christ, they understand the law, they understand their sin, they repent, they believe. Indeed, that must take place. And that's part of the larger context going all the way back to chapter 1. But in this specific verse, in verse 4, this is fascinating. Peter is speaking about coming to Him, coming to Jesus as a believer. Remember in 1:3 they were born again. 1:4 they had an inheritance reserved in heaven. Verse 5 protected by the power of God. Even back in verse 1, I'm looking at 1:1 they were chosen. The coming to Him in 2:4, this is so wonderful for believers today in the church. Coming to Him is this great technical word, pros erkamenoi. I love this language that Peter uses. It's drawing close to one in intimate, close fellowship or communion, abiding personal fellowship. And implied in this technical word is the movement of an entire person, the body, mind, soul, spirit, to experience a fellowship, a closeness, an intimacy, a communion with God, coming to Him. They had already come to Him for forgiving, saving, justifying faith. Now Peter is saying, come to Him for intimate, ongoing fellowship, communion. Coming to Him is the idea of the saved, the believer, the chosen, the forgiven, the justified, coming to Jesus again and again, day by day, moment by moment, in a voluntary, repeated, habitual coming. It's the John 15 principle we love so much. You are already clean because of the Word, which I have spoken. Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me. It's that same principle, the abiding principle. John 15, 3 and 4. Look at verse 4 again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to Him as to a living stone. Peter, I've said it so many times before, Peter's no longer an awkward, foot-in-mouth fisherman throwing nets off a boat. He's now a mature, godly theologian whom the Holy Spirit has given immense wisdom. Look at this with me. Let me try to help you understand this. It's so rich. Coming to him as to a living stone. Notice in chapter 1, look at 1:3 with me. Peter spoke of our living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look at 1:23. You have been born again out of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable through the living, underline the word living. We have a living hope. We have a living word. And now Peter speaks of Jesus, our living stone. I don't know if you've ever looked at that before. That's something that was wonderfully new and fresh for me. The tripart emphasis on living. The word living stone is a bridge that Peter will use to speak about the believer's unique spiritual privileges. Why is the word living so important here? Well, the thrust of Peter's preaching, the thrust of the apostles' preaching, never forget this, was Jesus crucified, died, and resurrected from the dead. Listen to Acts chapter 3, 14 and 15. Peter speaking to his Jewish audience. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One. You asked for a murder to be granted to you. You put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are all witnesses. Let us never forget this morning the message of our Christian faith. The historic Christian faith is not like the world religions. It's not like Mohammedism. It's not like the cults. The Christian faith is unique. It is the message of Jesus Christ, crucified, died, buried, and resurrected from the grave as payment for my lawlessness, my sin. The message of our Christian faith was carried forth on the wings of eyewitness accounts of the resurrection from the dead. Believe it today. Believe it by faith. That the grave, the hole in the ground, the fire that people get burned up in, this is not the end of life. Jesus defeated death. He is the first fruits of those who will rise from the dead. Praise God. Because He lives, we can face tomorrow. The resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith. The word stone, look at verse 4 with me. This is just glorious. Lithos. It's the word for, I'm not a builder. You guys are all builders, and we were all helping and watching the building of Chris's house, and that was wonderful to see that from the ground up, and you guys all know about building and this stuff. I don't know anything about that, but I know this word lithos. It's the word for a cornerstone or a building stone. And back in the day, they had one big centerpiece that the house, the structure was built on, and it was called the lithos. And it was straight, and it was trustworthy, and it could maintain the load, and you had to have the cornerstone, the lithos. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, the Bible says, I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to the Lord, our rock. This is a recurring theme all through the Bible. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 4. The Bible says the rock was Christ. And so Peter is saying here that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the lithos, the building stone, the most important stone on which the believer rests and upon which the church rests. And the emphasis here is on the living quality, the literal living nature of the resurrected Christ. He is not dead.
Amen.
He is not like Muhammad or Joseph Smith. He's not like the fallacies of false religion. He is not dead. He is alive. He is risen. Notice in verse 4, the living stone. This just takes an incredible turn here. Look at verse 4 with me. The the fancy word that theologians use here, and it's really important that you see this in verse 4. There's no greater example in the Bible of what we call an antithetical contrast. An opposite contrast. And have you noticed with me, the Bible is a book of antithetical contrast. Heaven and hell. Believer and unbeliever. God and Satan. Light and darkness. Righteousness and lawlessness. Jesus is choice and precious in the sight of God. Jesus is choice and precious in the sight of a true believer. But I want you to notice, look at this with me in verse 4. The living stone, Jesus Christ, has been rejected by men. Do you notice that? Have you noticed that with me? Jesus Christ has been rejected by men. I mean, if you would be so kind, let's just offer, and I'm really simple, more way more simple and just an everyman than you can ever imagine, and it's almost embarrassing to me. But let me just give you a real simple sophomoric illustration of this rejected by men. In Ketchikan we have, I don't know, I'm just guessing, I'm reading the sign, what is it, the population of 10,000 people? Let's just say it's 10,000, and I don't know, and whatever it is, close to maybe 9 or 10,000. Let's be really generous and say on a Lord's Day Sunday, let's say there are, and when I mean we'll be really generous, we'll say there are a couple hundred maybe, I mean, we have on a good day, we have 100, and maybe you can count on one hand, and I'm not trying to be censorious, but I've been in this town long enough to know you can count on one hand the number of churches where the Word of God, the Apostles' teaching is proclaimed, where the Gospel is proclaimed in a real way. And so you count all of the people in this town of 10,000 on a Lord's Day morning. I mean, and I'll just be like overly gracious. Maybe there's a couple hundred, but and there's 10,000 people that live here. Now you take that sophomoric illustration by the pastor, and you extrapolate that out into the country. You take that illustration. If you don't like that illustration, you take that out into the world. I mean, I'm following what's going on in Christian circles in Europe. And if you don't like the illustration of Europe, think about the Arab world. Think about the Far East. And Jesus Christ has been rejected by men. He has been rejected by men in this town, in this country, in Europe, in the Far East, in the Arab world, in Jerusalem. He is choice and precious in the sight of God. He has been rejected by men. You think about your family. You think about your precious blood family, all of the people that have rejected him. And the word rejected here is absolutely fascinating. Peter uses a technical word that means having been looked at, examined, thought about, tried, tested. And he's interacting with his Jewish readers. Now, follow the train of thought. This is somewhat difficult to follow, indeed. Jesus claimed to be Messiah. He claimed to be the Christ. He claimed to be deity. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the one promised and foretold in the Old Testament. The Jewish leaders heard him preach. They heard his words. They saw his works. They heard the sermons. They saw the miracles. the leaders were there at the tomb of Lazarus when Lazarus was raised by the Christ. And from that day forward, they plotted to kill him. And so, the Jewish leaders, having been given the words and the works of the Christ, having some familiarity, great familiarity, dare we say, with the Old Testament prophecies and promises of Christ, they rejected him, thinking Messiah would give them better circumstances on earth, thinking that Messiah would give them victory in the political realm of the hated Romans. And so they wanted nothing to do with Messiah Christ Jesus, who said, "Take up your cross and follow me." First words of Jesus' ministry, repent. They wanted nothing to do with the message of Christ. And the same reason the Jewish leaders and nation rejected Christ is the reason people reject him this morning. You say, what's the reason? Well, when this issue came up, and a great religious Jewish teacher by the name of Nicodemus came genuinely seeking truth, and the Lord gave that great sermon in John 3. You must be born again, Nicodemus. Unless you're born again, none of this is going to make sense. And then I love it, on Wednesday night we were doing the kids ministry, and Christy was leading the kids ministry, and Jason, and every time they do that, they have all of the kids recite John 3:16. I really, that just makes me have a warm chill when I hear. And it's almost as if God gives the little kids a supernatural ability to memorize. They can't memorize anything else. But they memorize John 3:16. And they all say it. And I think we forget John 3:16 is in that great context of Jesus teaching this great religious man about how to be saved. You must be born again, Nicodemus. See, this isn't going to make sense unless you repent, unless you come to me, and unless you believe the message. You must be born again. It's a miracle. And my favorite part of John chapter 3, believe it or not, is that context immediately after 3:16. You say, why is that your favorite part after John 3:16? Because I'm just like you. I struggle with how there can be 10,000 people in Ketchikan and there's less than 100 people that want to hear the Word of God on Sunday. That is heartbreaking to me. And I act like nothing fazes me and I don't care who comes and who goes. It is heartbreaking. That the Word of God is opened, it is taught, it is proclaimed by someone who's believed it, who's been taught by the finest Christians in the land, and you have less than 100 people who are interested in hearing that. Someone would say, well, that's because the message is boring. It's because the message is given by you. One of the precious people came in today and I was opening the door and they said, "Yuck!" And I thought they were saying that to me. Yeah. But it was because of the weather. And it's heartbreaking that you have a town of 10,000 people and where the Word of God is believed and taught and proclaimed, you could give $20 bills to everyone who came in. You can't get any more people to come. Is that the fault of the messenger? Is that the fault of the message? Is that the fault of the song leader? Is that the fault of why is that? It's beloved, it's John 3:19. This is the judgment. Jesus said this to Nicodemus in the context of... And Nicodemus is wondering, well, you know, none of my other Jewish leaders are coming to Jesus Christ. They don't think he's precious. They're not believing. They're not repenting. They're not seeking you. Why is that? Well, this is the judgment, Nicodemus. Light has come into the world. Jesus is the light of the world. He who follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And light has come into the world. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world. But men loved the darkness more than the light, for their deeds were evil. He's rejected by men because of sin. Men love their sin more than the thought of repenting and turning from their sin and coming to Christ. Now, what's the point of that digression? It's really important, and this draws us back right into what Peter is saying here. Try not to miss this in that digression. Peter's readers are suffering. Some of them are being tortured. They're being killed, literally, not figuratively. Being a Christian was synonymous with perhaps physical death. And all people around Peter's readers were rejecting Christ. And all around us, people are what? They're rejecting Christ. And this is what I wanted to say. Whatever the majority of people say in the world, whatever the haters of God, of Christ, the church say in your family, in the world, on television, on the internet, on social media, whatever they say in the university, Jesus Christ is choice and precious in the sight of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to God but by Him, by faith, by grace. Listen to what God thinks of the Lord Jesus. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," Matthew 3:17. You go back into the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah speaking for God, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. I will bring forth justice for the nations," Isaiah 42:1. Choice, eklektos. God elected Christ to be the perfect, precious, living cornerstone of the church. Speaking of Jesus' crucifixion, the Bible says Jesus was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, Acts 2:23. Let's go further. Look at verse 5. Peter describes Christians as living stones. Look at verse 5. "You also as living stones." You have the living stone in verse 4, Christ, singular. The cornerstone, the foundation stone of the believer and of the church. And then you have the living stones, plural, in verse 5. "You also as living stones." If you're a believer today, you're a living stone. As living stones, we're being built up as a spiritual house. That's the church. For a holy priesthood. You're a holy priest today, believer. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We'll come back to that next week. Look at verse 5. There's foundational truth here. It's easy to miss. "When a sinner from birth believes and repents and is born again, they become living stones." In other words, when a sinner from birth trusts Christ, God's living stone singular, they become living stones plural. Listen to the parallel passage in how Paul explains this in Ephesians 2:19 through 22. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted and joined together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a holy dwelling of God in the Spirit." Ephesians 2:19 through 22. It's the exact same parallel that Paul is giving. The same way Jesus Christ is living today, we are living in Him as His life runs through us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It is Christ who lives in me," Galatians 2:20. And the Bible says you've died with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, Colossians 3:3 and 4. Notice here, our relationship with Jesus Christ, the living stone, allows us to be part of a spiritual house, the church, while we are on the earth. That's wonderful. Yesterday we had just the most encouraging meeting Saturday morning. Men, if you're not part of a men's discipleship group where someone is challenging you, something's missing in your life. And I just want to throw that out there. I've been involved in these since early 1990s. How many years is that? I can't even count. It's decades. This is one of the best men's group I've ever been a part of, the one we currently have. Yesterday, the men were giving testimony, and it was bringing me to silent tears about how the church is valuable to them. The church is meaningful to them. How coming to Ketchikan is not about the fishing or the permanent fund or the hunting or the job. The best part about it is the church. Praise God. You talk about the balm of Gilead for the pastor. Beloved believer, you're part of a spiritual household. The church. What a gift. What a gift. So many people today have given a subtle line of false teaching that Christianity is the personal religion. It's all personal. Your faith is personal. Your obedience is personal. Your service is personal. It's all personal. You know, this is just a personal religion. Well, I hope you grasp that's not right. Well, indeed, coming and believing and repenting and hearing and the Holy Spirit's work of the mystery of being born again, indeed, praise God, that is personal. I get that. That's right. Everything after that is not really personal. Mm-hmm. You're living stones. Mm-hmm. Part of a spiritual house. When a person trusts Christ, the living stone singular, they become a plural living stone. And they're being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, verse 5. In other words, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, you know this, but to come to God, you have to come to a place, a structure. They called it the temple or the tabernacle, and that's the only way you can have experience with God. But in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, the Bible says, you are the temple of God. You are the temple of God. How come? Because God dwells in you through His Spirit. And so the household of God today is the church of the living God. I'm not making that up. That's 1 Timothy 3:15. That's how Paul wanted Timothy to proclaim this. He said, look, preach this message that the household of God isn't a tabernacle, it isn't a temple, it's the living stones being built up. It's the ecclesia, the household of God, the church of the living God is made up of believers who are built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. And I'll just, we're almost done. And I know this is deep and this is heavy, but this is great spiritual food. This is healthy spiritual food today. And we'll come back to this next Lord's Day. But think with me as we close. What is Peter saying here in verse 5 that we're built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood? By the end of next week, I want everyone to know what that means. It's the wonderful New Testament doctrine, again, that really surfaced in the Reformation of the priesthood of all believers. Luther has written extensively on the priesthood of all believers. Wonderful work. And you know this, but in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, only the high priest could approach God. And it only happened once a year in Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And those who tried to approach God who were not priests or were imposter priests, they were killed. Number 16, that's Korah's rebellion. You remember when King Saul tried to override Samuel's priestly authority, God took away his kingdom. That's 1 Samuel 13. When Uzzah touched the ark, he was killed. 2 Samuel 6, why was he killed? He tried to do it only the priest could do. But think with me, and this is foreshadowing now. This is a link into next week. And we'll talk more about the priesthood of all believers, and then we'll get into the Advent in depth. We'll get into that. I know many of you are so looking forward to singing the Christmas songs and the Christmas hymns. I promise starting next Lord's Day, we'll sing the Christmas hymns and in 2 weeks we'll do the Advent message. But think with me as we close. In the New Testament, in the New Covenant, where sinners are saved post-cross through faith in Christ, all believers now function as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. If you're a Christian today, you're a holy priest. I was reading this week, quote, "The spiritual house implies the orderly and purposeful arrangement of the individual stones, each shaped and placed to fulfill its assigned task." You have an assigned task. In many ways, the pastor's job is about teaching people and showing people their value, showing people the enormous worth of the church and their commensurate enormous value and worth in the church. You're a holy priest. Priests have to minister. They have to minister. They have to do what they're good at. And starting in verse 5, look at it. Peter says, "We offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, acceptable through Jesus Christ." And since all believers are priests, of course, there's no longer an office of priest to mediate between God and man. That ministry is complete in Christ. It's a whole book of Hebrews. Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. As believers in Jesus, as living stones, we offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifices are not sacrifices of blood to atone for sin. No. The sacrifices Peter speaks of come from the heart of the regenerated believer, motivated by love and gratitude for God's saving grace, and they're acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Next Lord's Day, we'll elaborate on the spiritual priesthood of all believers. It'll be glorious. Let's pray. Take the broken man, dear God, the foolishness of the message, the foolishness of preaching. Use it for your glory. I pray we would grasp this antithetical contrast, that we would come to Jesus as to a living stone, and that we would understand he has been rejected by men in mass, but he is choice and precious in the sight of God, and that we are living stones today being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. Teach us, dear God. Teach us. Forgive us our sins. We yield our hearts to you, dear God. We yield our lives. Fill us with your Spirit, guide us, direct us. I pray specifically as we close today, if there's one in my hearing that has yet to come initially for justifying, saving forgiveness, that you would do that miracle, God, of causing them to be born again, convict them of sin, cause them to believe, cause them to repent by your effectual call is my prayer. And for every saved one, every believer, every living stone here, plural, dear God, I pray we would grasp the immense, ineffable value of the church. We know, dear God, that you love the church. Your Son gave himself for her. I pray that we would love the church, and we would learn through the rest of our days what it means to offer up spiritual sacrifices for your glory, through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us stand.